Well, I am excited about our next step in our study of the attributes of God. We spent roughly a year studying the nature of God revealed in the Father and in the Son. Our study of the Father was pretty challenging. It surprised me in some ways because we occasionally came upon concepts that we had really never touched on very much. We talk a lot about Jesus. There were some things in that first part of that study that were a little bit rattling and shook some folks up some. You know, it's not a comfortable thing to come face to face with who God is. And but those who were willing to be shaken grew, and that was a very productive study for our church. And then we studied the attributes of God that are seen more readily in the Son. And that was a different kind of challenge because most of that we had heard a lot about, but maybe we hadn't gone very deep. And so we had to fight that tendency to say, yeah, I know that. I've heard that. I know that already, which is one of the deadliest things that could ever happen in your Bible study. But those who were willing to dig, again, found, wow, there's a lot more to God than I realized. And we grew, and that was a blessing to our church. And now it's time to begin looking at the attributes of God that are seen more readily in the Holy Spirit. Now, more than anything that we have done before, I think that this study is going to take us into new territory. I think that there's a lot about the Holy Spirit that we do not know, that we have not thought about. Several people have already expressed, just with the subject coming up, have expressed to me that they've realized they know almost nothing about the Holy Spirit. Well, that's a very good step to see a need, to identify a hole in our understanding is a good thing. Some of us come from a background where the Holy Spirit was never studied and seldom mentioned, even if we, in the situation I grew up in anyway, you might be looking at a passage of Scripture where the words Holy Spirit appear, but the pastor would skip them. I mean, he'd read them, but then he would skip over it in the explanation. That part apparently didn't matter. And so they were read but never addressed. Other folks I have known over the years come out of a background where the Holy Spirit is the only thing that seems to be talked about, and yet they don't study him either. They, at least the ones that I have known, they already know it, so they don't look to the Bible to test what they know, and so there's all kind of carrying on about the Holy Spirit, but there's not any study on the subject. Some groups where doctrine is heavily emphasized seem to think that this doctrine is not important because other things are always being focused on. But some think of the Spirit in terms of emotion and outward manifestation only. These are not things that need to be studied. We just feel them, and so we know them. And so they talk about the Spirit and they make claims about something being of the Spirit, but they don't study the Spirit. And you can wonder about the reasons why it is as it is. I think one reason is people are afraid. It is not a comfortable thing to come face to face with God. It's going to make something in you. I mean, there's going to be some need to adjust, and it won't be God who needs to change. You know, you've probably seen it, but there are people who seem to think that the doctrine of the Holy Spirit is inherently dangerous, and that if we talk about this in church, people are going to just run off into every excess, and it will really be a better church if we don't discuss it. You will have a better Christian life if you just quietly ignore the words Holy Spirit when they appear in your Bible. Now, some openly question whether we even need to study it. More often, people just seem to assume that we don't need to study the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. So I want to give you just a couple of reasons, three reasons from my heart, why we need to study this doctrine. These would be reasons why we're taking the time in this hour, but also reasons why you need to apply personal diligence in studying this doctrine on your own time, outside of this hour. The first reason, and these are just some of the thoughts I had, some of the more important ones, where the Spirit is ignored, the whole counsel of God is not being taught. there are actually a lot of Bible verses that mention the Holy Spirit. There are a lot, many that are not in the book of Acts, as a matter of fact. You'll notice when we read, there are a lot of verses. I had to leave out many more than I passed out that we're going to read in a minute. But if you come from a background like mine, it may be startling to you to see just how often the Spirit of God is mentioned in Scripture. It took great willpower for our teachers to neglect this doctrine. There's a lot. To ignore so much of the Scripture is to say that there are huge portions of the Scripture that are insignificant to the Christian life. To ignore these passages and claim to be biblical is to say that the Bible is just as good without these as it is with these, and that our lives will be the same, just as good without it as with it. So we need to study the Holy Spirit because it's revealed, this doctrine is revealed in Scripture, and we want the whole counsel of God. We also need to study this because this is an area of ignorance, and areas of ignorance need to be addressed intentionally. So that would be the second reason that I would give you anyway, that areas of ignorance need to be addressed intentionally. We ought to teach, and all of us ought to study personally with the express purpose of eliminating vast categories of ignorance. We don't have wisdom if we're willing to be uninformed about the Scripture. We can't be. We should be strategic in addressing any weakness in our lives that we identify. And if we won't do that, then something is askew. So we're going to study this because it's Bible doctrine and we ought to know our Bibles. We want the whole counsel of God. We're going to study this because there is a particular need. There's a lot of ignorance and it should be addressed. And we're going to study the doctrine of the Holy Spirit because the consequences of studying it are profound. Without a biblical doctrine of the Holy Spirit, you cannot know God as you should. You can't. This is God's revelation of Himself to us. If we don't know what He says about Himself, then we're going to misunderstand everything else. And if we don't know what He says about the Holy Spirit, then we don't know what He says about Himself. We'll misunderstand the rest of Scripture. We'll misunderstand who's doing what we ought to be doing. We'll have no idea why we lack power. We'll fail and we'll wonder why we fail. We'll make bad decisions and we'll say, "But I read my Bible." We won't know what to pray for. So if we won't check our views by the Scripture, then and we're not going to allow the Scripture to inform our thinking and re-inform our wrong thinking, then we're going to have insulted God and acted as though what He says about Himself is unimportant. And no person can do that without incurring consequences. No church can do that without living through the ramifications of a decision like that. And so I say that serious study is what's needed here. That's study as over against assumptions. Study instead of assertions, which is what we usually get. Study instead of our own notions, our own traditions. Study instead of repeating what we have heard or the parts of it that we liked. It's not enough to talk about these things. It's not enough to think about these things. We have to go to the source, God's revelation to us, and study. I would say, though, that you do have a theology of the Holy Spirit. You've never maybe articulated it. You've never tried to write it down, but you can tell what it is by the things you assume. You think something about the Spirit of God. You have some thought about this, and that's your theology. That's what you would, if you were forced to write it down, whatever you could come up with out of your mind would be your theology of the Holy Spirit. And I want to call you in this study to test your views by the Scripture through careful study, careful exegesis, examining what the Bible actually says and being willing to take it at face value and adjust your thinking to it. Now, I expect this to rattle our church. I really do. study of the nature of God has shaken our church up at every turn. Some don't want to play anymore. And I think specifically because of this study, we've had people who just said, "Well, I don't want this. This is too much. This is too uncomfortable." And I want you to be willing to be shaken until your false assumptions fall away and you add back in what God says about himself, and our whole church understands more thoroughly who God is. Now, with that said, let me try to state succinctly what we're going to be doing for this next, as long as it takes, this next series of lessons. This is a study about God. The Holy Spirit is God. It is the nature of God to be manifest in three distinct persons and yet be one God. That's what we believe. We call that the Trinity. One God. We're monotheists. Three distinct persons through whom we can get a glimpse of who God is. So we would say, unlike the Muslims, we would say, there is only one God, and the Father is that God. And we would say with equal conviction and being willing for it to be mystery beyond our full comprehension, there is only one God, and the Son is that God. But we hesitate on the third one, don't we? No? Good. Some do. Some used to and have gotten past it. But we need to be able to say with conviction, there is only one God, and the Holy Spirit is that God. Many Christians are a little less sure on that third one, or say it because we know we should, but there's a hesitation. We're talking about God. And the Holy Spirit is not a force that is somehow separate from God. The Holy Spirit is not a manifestation of some of the power of God. The Holy Spirit is not a representation of certain aspects of God. The Holy Spirit is God, fully and completely God. There's no disharmony at all. This is still the same God that we studied for a year. The self-sufficiency, the mercy, the grace, the wrath that we studied about God all applies equally well to the Holy Spirit, although we see it particularly in the Father. The condescension and the servitude and the lordship and the saviorhood that we saw in Christ and all the others are equally true of the Holy Spirit, but they're revealed to us in a unique way in the Son. And then there are some aspects of God's nature that are equally true of the Father and the Son, but that we see because of the Holy Spirit. We can understand them because they're revealed to us in this way. Now these aspects that are in the Spirit, these are the ones that are most directly related to our lives. The Holy Spirit applies to your life every blessing that you have. Without the Spirit, there's no blessing. The Spirit brings to you all the benefits. Without the work of the Spirit, you've got nothing in the Christian life. It's the Spirit of God who applies these blessings to your heart. So I want to try to convey the importance of this study today and spend a little time just demonstrating from Scripture that without the Holy Spirit, you have nothing. Nothing. We're going to look at a bunch of them. I didn't even hand all of them out. I'm going to read a few. Over the next weeks, we'll slow down and think about some of these again and other things. But here's what I want you to get today, if you get nothing else. I love something John MacArthur said long ago. Somebody said, how many points should a sermon have? I was out at a conference. MacArthur said, I believe every sermon should have at least one point. I'm like, amen, brother. I've heard too many that didn't and wonder about some of mine. You know, this one has a point, though, and here it is. If you don't get anything else, get this. Without the ministry of the Holy Spirit, you would have nothing. Nothing. And I want to show you some specific things that you don't have without the Spirit. Salvation would be the first on my list anyway. Salvation is by the Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who applies the work of Christ on the cross to your heart. Who awakened your heart so that you had faith? The Father decreed, the Son made the provision, but the Spirit brought it to you and woke you up, gave you life, quickened you. Without his work in your heart, you would not be saved. Who did I give Romans 2:29 to? So this circumcision of the heart that God is explaining to us, that's the difference between the real believers and the unbelievers, is by the Spirit. Romans 8, 9 through 16, listen as I read. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For if you have not received, for you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. Now, there's much more in that passage than just that, but there is that. You don't have salvation without the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:11. Who's got that one? Read. First Corinthians 3:16.
Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?
This is true of every Christian. Every believer is indwelled by the Spirit. Without the Spirit, there's no salvation. This work that makes you holy is done by him. 1 Thessalonians 1:5.
For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake.
Salvation, the gospel, came to you by the Spirit. Now, sanctification, that's the process of being made holy, is also something you don't have without the Spirit. Sanctification is by the Spirit. When we're made, this ongoing process of being made holy. 2 Thessalonians 2:13.
So we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth.
In Ephesians 3:16.
That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man.
And Galatians 5:22-25. Now that one is a good example of what I was talking about with my background. We often heard the fruits of the Spirit. They were called the fruits of the Spirit. But nobody ever said, you're not going to have this without the Spirit. And nobody ever said, walk in the Spirit. That we stopped before that. You know, we just had the list. Take the Holy Spirit out of that. You're not going to have that fruit. We're not sanctified apart from his work in our hearts. Now, those two things cover, in a sense, every aspect of your Christian life. You're saved by the Spirit, by the work of the Spirit, bringing the blessings to you personally. And you're sanctified by the Spirit, which pretty well covers everything from here to heaven. What about the quality of your life, though, while you're here? And again, without the Holy Spirit, you would have nothing. Righteousness, peace, and joy come from the Spirit. The righteousness that keeps your heart guilt-free, the peace that enables us to face trial without being flustered, the joy every believer is supposed to have without ceasing, all of these are directly related to the work of the Spirit in our heart. Romans 14, 17.
It says, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit."
In the Holy Spirit. That, see, we would just leave that off where I grew up. They would tell us, you got to have righteousness, peace, and joy, but they wouldn't say how it came to me. Romans 15, 13.
"Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace, in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit."
How are you going to abound in hope? How are you going to have peace and joy? By the power of the Holy Spirit. Salvation and sanctification, the quality of your Christian life. What about your activity in life? You know, I spent a lot of time being told what to do where I grew up, and probably spend a lot of time now telling others. It's kind of ironic how that goes around. Your personal ministry is nothing without the Spirit. You spend time doing things that you think of as ministry, not in the same way I do, but we all do. Nothing without the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12, 6 and 7.
"And there are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good."
So your effectiveness in ministering to your brothers and sisters in Christ, the common good, is a manifestation of the Spirit. If we say, boy, Christians need to do this, Christians need to do this, and you got to just be tougher and you got to do this, without recognizing that we can't produce this. In the flesh, we have nothing. As Christians, we've missed it. In Romans, Paul talks about his own ministry. What makes it useful? Paul had a pretty good ministry. There's still a few churches around that would have hired him. It wasn't his skill, though, although he had a lot of skill. That wasn't what made it work. It wasn't his experience, although he had a lot of experience. He put all of his hope for fruitfulness in ministry in the work of the Spirit in his own life. Romans 15, 15 and 16 says this, "But I have written very boldly to you on some points, so as to remind you again, because of the grace that was given me from God, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, that my offering of the Gentiles might become acceptable, sanctified by the Spirit." How does all of that hard work become useful? What is it that makes it holy? It's sanctified by the Spirit. Paul considered his own efforts feeble. He talked about his weakness. His only hope was that God himself would intervene and make his ministry count. And that happens by the Holy Spirit. The specific ministry of evangelism is another thing that will not happen without the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2, 4 through 5.
"Paul also says, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God."
Thank you. That God would let you participate in this particular ministry well, in any ministry, but especially this one. It's just mind-boggling that, that God would use words coming out of your mouth to bring someone out of darkness into light. It's amazing. But it's a work of the Spirit. Doesn't happen without the Holy Spirit. You also don't have a prayer life without the Holy Spirit. Romans 8, 26 and 27.
Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God.
Thank you. So what makes your prayers effective? Is it the position of your body, you know? That holds in your knees with your pants, then you must be doing pretty good. No. You don't know how to pray. I mean, do you feel the pain of that verse? You don't know how to pray as you ought. I certainly do. But he intercedes. He makes it work. And this is how all Christians are supposed to pray. We need to pray with this truth carefully fixed in our minds in order to be more effective. Ephesians 6:18 states this.
With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints.
Thank you. This is the way your prayers work. Without the Holy Spirit, your prayers do nothing. So you got your salvation and your sanctification, your quality of life, your activity in ministry, and especially the specific ministries of evangelism and prayer. What about what we're doing right now? We have a life together. In the church, it means a lot to us. It gets us through some weeks that we might not have gotten through without it. What about this? The church can only exist by the Spirit. The church can only function by the Spirit. Ephesians 2:22.
And in him you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit.
The church is being built together. We're parts of a whole. But that too is said to be by the Spirit. Your fellowship, which is a big part of our togetherness, it's not all of it, but it's part of it, is only possible in the Spirit. Philippians 2, 1 and 2.
Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship in the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose.
No fellowship without the Spirit. Teaching is only possible by the Spirit. Giving it or receiving it. How could any of us ever hope to change someone's mind? People are stubborn. Have you noticed that? We don't have the ability to convince anyone of even one little piece of God's truth. We cannot convey it in an effective way. How could any one of us ever hope to be taught? Because we're people, and people are stubborn, right? How could we hope to be flexible enough? Because if you're going to be taught, you're going to find out you were wrong and you need to change something. How could we even think that we'll ever be willing to deal with what we need to deal with, to receive teaching? It's never going to happen unless the Holy Spirit is actively involved in our lives. 1 Corinthians 2, 12 through 13.
Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words.
Thank you. The Spirit is given to us so that we may know. We speak words taught by the Spirit. The next statement in that passage presents the same fact in the negative. Go ahead and read verse 14.
But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised.
Those who don't have the Spirit of God in salvation cannot understand Can't understand what? We always just thought, oh, well, they can't understand the Bible. No, they can understand the Bible. They teach the Bible, some of them. What they can't understand is the things of the Spirit of God. That's what the verse says. They can understand the words. They can argue the words, but they don't really get the spiritual meaning. That's what's impossible without the Spirit. They can never really be taught. Even our worship is impossible without the Spirit. Philippians 3:3.
For we are the true circumcision, worship in the Spirit of God, and glory in Christ Jesus, but no confidence in the flesh.
Paul was doing battle with the Judaizers who said, you know, the way to be spiritual is to add to Christ these deeds, these acts. One of their primary sticking points was circumcision. And so Paul says, we're the true circumcision. Who? Who worship in the Spirit of God. That's what the church does. And without the Spirit, there's no worship. Lost people cannot worship God. They can only participate in false worship. They can't worship God in a way that is pleasing to God, because that only happens when His Spirit indwells us and is actively working. There's no aspect of your Christian life that will happen without the active ministry of the Holy Spirit. There's nothing. There's no salvation, there's no sanctification, there's no ministry, there's no evangelism, there's no prayer, there would be no church, no teaching, given or received, and no worship. There's nothing without God, and this God has revealed Himself to you as Spirit and applies His blessings to your life by His Spirit. So, before the foundations of the world, we learned that the Father decreed all things. And then, in the fullness of time, Galatians 4:4 says, God sent His Son. And the Son condescended to come to earth, came in the flesh, lived a perfect life, died a substitutionary death, arose victorious over sin, and made every provision for the need of everyone who would ever believe. But it is the Holy Spirit who awakened your heart and made you alive in Christ. It's the Holy Spirit that makes God's eternal decree active in your life. It's the Holy Spirit that makes the provision of Christ effective in your heart. And then He keeps you with every blessing in your Christian walk. The Holy Spirit is the only source of power. There is no other. There are a lot of verses on this. One, this is the only one I picked out of the book of Acts. Just to make a point, I guess. Acts 1:8, who's got that one?
But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth.
Thank you. The power that we want comes by the Spirit. Without the Spirit of God, there's no power. Now, even seeing all those verses, my fear is that we would be tempted to say, well, okay. We live in an entitlement culture. And maybe we got an entitlement attitude about the Holy Spirit. Well, that was good. You know, I sure am glad to know all that. What's next? It's automatic, right? I mean, those things were... Why bother over this? Why weary yourself and study over this? Well, here's the scary part. In addition to all of that stuff and more that you can't have without the Spirit's involvement in your life, there's something significant that you need to know regarding how we relate to the Spirit of God. You have a responsibility and how you relate to the Spirit of God. And your responsibility will have an effect on your life, how you live out your responsibility. You can't send the Spirit away. You can't fall from salvation. The gifts of God are irrevocable. But you do have responsibility regarding the Spirit, and your Christian life will be seriously affected depending on how you keep your responsibility. Failure on your part will have a discernible effect on the outward manifestations of the Spirit in your life. Nothing happens without the Spirit, right? But your faithfulness or your sin will have an impact on the outward effects, the manifestations of the Spirit in you. What I'm saying is you can hinder the work of the Spirit in your life as a Christian. The Holy Spirit can be grieved. This was one of the verses we heard a lot where I grew up, Ephesians 4:30.
And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption.
Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Wouldn't tell you not to if you couldn't. Holy Spirit can be quenched. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Who got the easy one?
Do not quench the Spirit.
Thank you, Stephen. That's almost as good as Jesus wept. You know, we were always looking for a short memory verse when I was a kid. Jesus wept was the short one. Do not quench the Spirit. It would not tell you not to if you could not do this. The Bible even teaches that the Holy Spirit can be insulted. Hebrews 10, 29 and 30.
How much worse punishment do you think will he be or will be deserved by the one who has spurned the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And again, the Lord will judge his people.
That's the English Standard?
Yes.
So that one says outraged. My version said insulted. You get the idea, though. You don't want to be there. You can hinder the work of the Spirit in your life. You can quench it. The church can do these things. Together we can do it. Some of us can do it, and the rest of us can suffer for it. This is not something to take lightly. Now, the idea that you could quench the Spirit, though, becomes significant when you study a little bit about who he is. I heard that verse all my life. Don't quench the Spirit. That's one people like to throw at you if they don't like what you're doing, right? So you hear it even when it's not a sermon. It's just your own little personal sermon. Don't quench the Spirit. It doesn't mean anything if you know nothing about the Spirit. Does it? You don't know how you could do it, and you don't know what you lose. But if the Holy Spirit is quenched, then your holiness is quenched. Your personal ministry is quenched. Your evangelism is quenched. Your prayer, your ability to relate to your church, and maybe the life of the whole church, your ability to teach or to receive teaching, to have fellowship with other Christians, to pray and to worship, all of those things are quenched. That one little short verse that Stephen just read never meant that much to me until I started to learn who the Holy Spirit was and what he does. And then you go, oh my. We don't want to do that because we lose everything. Now, I don't know about you, and I'm not going to meddle, but I'll tell you, I've been there. I've been there in open sin. And I've been there in ministry, in the flesh. And the second is probably worse than the first. When you're in open sin, everybody who discovers your sin knows it's sin. When you do ministry in the flesh, you confuse people. They don't know what's wrong with your life, but they know something's wrong. There's a lot at stake for the church, for your life personally. With our view of the Holy Spirit, do we have an accurate theology of the Spirit? I can tell you, probably not. That's why we're going to study this. Now, for homework, I sent you guys an email. I hope you all got it, or most of you got it, maybe. To think about what you already knew about the Holy Spirit. Now, if you did that exercise, I want to hear briefly. Yeah, briefly. How did that feel? What did you discover about yourself if you thought through, well, what do I know about the Holy Spirit of God?
Dave, I can remember a situation many years ago when I was in Sunday school. We were misbehaving, some of us, and the teacher said, don't quench the Holy Spirit. That was the statement he used at that time. And I don't know what he, I didn't know what he meant. And so I went back to him. I went back to him and said, how do you quench the Holy Spirit? And he said, you are being very brazen. He said, you're being very abrupt. He said, you should know how you quench the Holy Spirit. I just hushed. And my mom was very wise and things like that. She said, he doesn't know. And you need to go back and apologize maybe for your actions. So I went back and I said, how do you quench the Holy Spirit? He says, I don't know. I've heard it all my life. There's a lot of good, strong passages. And he guides us in everything. He teaches us in everything. Our baptism is in his name as well as the Father and the Son. And his scripture's loaded with it.
It is. I only had an hour, so I couldn't use many verses today, you know, and then I look at the stag, and I was like, wow. I thought I threw most of them out, you know. Let me get one on that and leave these other verses. Anybody else have that? You know, kind of an experience of just stopping to think. And
I was in Starbucks one time just hanging out reading in the morning, and a guy approached me and asked me, or we got to talking or whatever, and then he started talking about the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit is not a person, number one, and not God, number two. Obviously, if he's not a person, then he can't be God. Intuitively, I sort of knew he was wrong, but I really didn't know how to defend it. And then I started questioning, well, is he wrong? I mean, I don't know. I don't know how to defend that. So maybe he's right. And that was just sort of an awakening experience for me on the issue. Unfortunately, I didn't pursue it much after that. Although I did. I remember the verse in Acts when Peter says to Ananias and Sapphira, you know, you've not lied to men, but to God. You know, he says, why has Satan filled your heart to do this to the Holy, to lie to the Holy Spirit? Then later on, he says, you've not lied to men, but to God. So therefore, you've lied to the Holy Spirit being a person, and that person is God.
Yeah. Thanks. That's good. You know, before this morning, I had heard some other comments because Greg's group has already started in on this subject. They're looking at some different stuff. It's not going to be too redundant, I hope. But several people have already commented that, you know, I sat down and within the first minute realized I know very little about the Holy Spirit. You know, that's the common response. The guy who could quote what he had heard all his life, don't quench the Spirit. And he maybe even kind of understood the situation that ought to be quoted in. You know, he kind of knew it fit here and not over here, maybe, but much more than that, and we kind of fall apart, or a lot of times that's the experience that people have. And so, I'm not throwing rocks. I think it's great if we can identify where we are, and maybe even a little bit of why we're there, because if you've been in church all of your life and you've lived a while, then why don't you know? Why hasn't this come up? Recognizing that this is going to rattle us, I want us to think about why people refuse or neglect to study the Holy Spirit. What do you think? Why would church leadership, why would people be resistant to studying the doctrine of the Holy Spirit?
I mean, one of the things we discussed on Wednesday night was the issue that there's the idea of control that is there because if you get people starting to discuss and deal with this issue, then what will they end up doing as a result, you know?
That is so
and,
true.
You know, the thing we thought about was, well, gee, do we trust God enough? And even if people come up with some bad ideas, then that gives us an opportunity to address them and to go to Scripture and to talk about it, you know? I mean, I know one of my experiences was when I was first a believer, my brother, who is a charismatic pastor down in Valdosta, Georgia. He wasn't at the time, but he'd become believers about the same time. Well, he'd gotten exposed to a very charismatic group, and I had just become a believer, and he started sharing with me all these things about tongues and the baptism of the Holy Spirit and all these issues, and I go, whoa, what's this all about?
Yeah.
And I went back to my friends who had been instrumental, you know, me becoming a believer. I said, hey, how come you guys didn't tell me about this stuff? You know, what's going on here? Why didn't you tell me about the Holy Spirit and all these things? You know,
and
part of the thing is they didn't know themselves. So I just, you know, started studying.
But control is that's a huge one. It's not always just fear of what, you know, what they might do, but sometimes the people who are in control know that if our church really understands who God is, we will lose control.
Right.
You know, I mean, it is one reason. There are people who are terrified that God might control his church because it's going to become uncomfortable.
I think a lot of ministers are like ourselves, and they focus more on God the Father and God the Son rather than the Holy Spirit. And they don't really get into it and study it. So many ministers are so focused on an evangelic message rather than the whole person of God, the three in one, and they neglect that. And I think, you know, like, you know he's the comforter, you know, he convicts, he prays for us. And, you know, when I found out you were going to teach on this, I was just elated because when I started thinking about it, I thought, man, what I know about the Holy Spirit, I can put in a nutshell.
Yeah. Now, I would summarize what you just said as leadership having an agenda.
Yeah.
And that is one reason that the Holy Spirit's not studied in churches. We're going to control it. I know what we need. And so instead of taking it as it comes or thinking about the whole counsel of God, which Paul was so concerned that he'd get across, you know, we're going to talk them into getting saved, and that's all they talk about in some churches. And people don't get saved because you can't talk them into it, and you're in the flesh because you think you're going to control it. The leadership may have an agenda. They may want to control, and they may be afraid, which was one of the reasons I mentioned for wanting to control. Can you think of any other reasons people would resist studying the Spirit?
They're afraid.
Just afraid.
Yeah, I mean, the Holy Spirit, you know, is, well, it's like Gary says, is kind of associated with all of these manifestations, you know. The thing that says scares people. And it scares leadership, I think, because they think, well, what if some of that stuff crops up here?
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
Then what are we going to do? Talk about it.
Yeah, I think you're right.
Well, I think it's intimidating. I mean, if you think about it, you read the work of the Spirit as it worked in the lives of believers in the New Testament. In fact, if you look at the book of Acts, really it's not the Acts of the Apostles, it's the Acts of the Holy Spirit working in God's people.
Yeah.
Okay? We read those things. Then we say to ourselves, boy, what's going on in my life? If I'm a believer, and if we know doctrinally, like we've some of the verses we read, that we've been sealed, that we, you know, that the Spirit's been given to us as an earnest, that the only way sanctification occurs through the Spirit, then we go, what's going on in my life?
Yeah.
I mean, how do I interpret my life in light of what I see in Scripture and understand the Spirit's working, because a lot of times, because of either ignorance, it could be ignorance, but it could be because, is the Spirit working dynamically in my life? It could be just I don't have enough understanding to interpret my life in light of Scripture and how the Spirit does work. Or it could be us just saying, well, where is that dynamic in my life?
Yeah. You know, and that's a good question to ask.
You know, and that's
we need to do a little face stuff.
And that's intimidating.
It is. And that's a very common reason. That's a good point. Let me give you one more that I thought of that you hadn't mentioned, and then I'm going to get my last question right quick. The deadliest thought to your personal growth as a Christian. Oh, I know that. I know about that. I've been hearing that. It's like the first response of the guy, you know, you should know that. You know, that's covering for, I already know that, falling apart on the spot, you know. You think you knew, and you never really looked, and so then you didn't know. I got about 100 miles out of the way one time because I thought a town was down 75, and it was down 85, and I didn't look at the directions because I knew. We missed Sunday school that day. Remember that? If you think you know, and you don't look, you're going to be like that guy.
You don't know. You believe. But you don't
know. You don't know, but you think you do. That, you know, it's that, that is the single deadliest thought that'll come into your head. You better look. All right, last one. How does one go about studying the Holy Spirit?
Searching the Scriptures.
Yeah. Okay. Somebody else?
As Gary said, testing yourself. As you search the Scriptures, then test yourself.
Yeah. This was kind of a trick question, but I wanted to see what you'd say. Some of the static I got early on in our study of the Godhead. You can see people's eyes just getting like this. This rattled people, some of whom are not with us anymore. And I think because of that material. And one of them said, this is too topical. This is too topical. You don't study the Holy Spirit verse by verse. This is topical. And we will not apologize for being topical when God is the topic. There are things you have to approach this way. You know that the meat of what we do is verse-by-verse study of the Scripture. And Stephen says you have to search the Scripture. Sure, you do. And there are sections of Scripture where, like that passage I read out of Romans, which I just took because it was longer. You know, you could take 3-4 weeks just studying the Holy Spirit in that passage and go verse by verse through those 8 verses. But you don't study the Holy Spirit by starting in Romans 1:1 and finishing at the end of chapter 16. You study the Holy Spirit by looking at where the Holy Spirit is mentioned in Scripture. You have to study this topically. You have to study the Trinity topically. There's not a... So don't be afraid of that. You know, realize the topic is God. It's going to be okay if you're willing to go there. So you can do a few things. You can, in your own study, you can get your concordance out or your computer program if you're fortunate enough to be able to make it really easy and put in Holy Spirit into your computer program or look it up in your Strong's Concordance and you'll have every verse before you in which that appears and read them. You can use the cross references in your Bible. Reading a verse about the Spirit and it's got a little note, little notation by it, and then you can see what other verse that one is leading you to. And sometimes you come to some very helpful things doing that. You can also use books. You can benefit from the work that others have done on this topic, and that's okay. We do both. Neither is evil. If we only did topical, that would be a problem because then You wouldn't know how to just sit down with a passage and see what it says. Or you might not know. But some things you have to approach topically, and this is one of them. So that just knowing that gives you an idea of how to start and how to do some of your own work as I bring you things over the next weeks. You can go home and look up those verses. You got 20-something today, almost 30. If you wrote those down, and there are many, many more. I had to skip a bunch. So, but understand that that's the approach, and it has to be that way. All right. Well, I am way out of time, so Tim, would you lead us in prayer to close our study?
Sure.